I have 5 minutes. Oh, nine. This. Don't take any of it away. I've been returning to the subject of faith. One of those foundational truths that I spent so much time on when I first came here. As I said last Sunday and the previous Sunday, without faith, it's impossible to please God. So if you believe in God at all, you surely don't want to be in a state where whatever you do, doesn't matter what. If you don't have faith, it's impossible to please God. Well then, that being accepted, everybody wants their definition of faith to be accepted as the one that qualifies them as a God-pleaser. Without faith as God defines it. Three words we talked about in the Old Testament, Hasa, Bata, and the root from which we get the word Amen. Hasa, to run to the shadow or shelter of something. This is not just belief. You've got to be hanging your body on it. Bata, to lean on something you're confident will support you, hold you up. There's not enough to know that. Believe it. You've got to do it. Amen. The state that is so fixed in your being that you can be called faithful. Your state is that of faithfulness. And that, in the Old Testament passage quoted three times in the New Testament, the just shall live by faith. In the Old Testament, it's the just shall live by their faithfulness, by faithfulness. A state of being where you have got the spiritual muscle memory that your instinctive behavior, when confronted with a threat, is to run to the shelter of God's Word, to lean on the promises. It's a state of being for you, that this is your habitual performance. All of those words are brought into the New Testament, and likewise in the Septuagint translation of the Old Testament, the word in the Greek, pisteo is the verb, pistis the noun, faith. We then ruined it in the English by calling it belief, when belief's only a part of it. Pisteo is a verb. Action based upon belief, sustained by confidence, and focused on God's Word, based upon the principle, forever, O Lord, thy Word is settled in heaven. God will hasten His Word to perform it. When He says something, He'll do it. That record of performance, which is God's faithfulness, is summarized in Paul's letter to the Corinthians when he says, God is faithful, opening the book. And then the teaching of the chapters brings you to the close of the book, and he says, be thou faithful. The state of being. God proves His faithfulness, and we can hang our body on His promises no matter what we see. We live by faith and not by sight. We act on the belief when God says it, that's enough. The confidence God, because He said it, will do it. And we're safe and secure there. So any contradiction in the stream of life, we run to that rock. We lean on that staff. We have that faithfulness state of being. What time I am afraid, I will trust in the Lord. Charles Spurgeon once said, you can make a trip by wagon, or you can make it by train. In our day, we might say you can make the trip by car or by plane. There's the objective of getting there, but some get there in better style. And he used that going beyond David, where David said, "What time I am afraid, I will trust. When fear comes, I will run to the rock. I will lean on God's word. I will act on the belief and the state of mind. I can count on God more than what I see. When I'm afraid and the elements mount up, I will trust in the Lord." That's David. Isaiah, 12th chapter. "I will trust and not be afraid." And Spurgeon says in his day, that's the train. What time I'm afraid, I will trust. That's the wagon. He goes one better than David with Isaiah. Okay, if you're going to be afraid first, at least displace the fear with trust. But it's a better trip. I will trust and not be afraid. The state of being that is knee-jerk, and I've already said, spiritual muscle embedded until the memory overpowers our conscious mind, it becomes almost unthinking to not trust. Had I more than 10 minutes today, and I have no regrets for the message already delivered, I would preach on this message. I'll introduce it and hope the Lord will let me finish it next Sunday. Peter, first epistle. Blessed be, verse 3, chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which hath begotten us to a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We can hope there's life eternal. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Much better than tax deduction. Who are kept. These are the ones he's talking to, you and me, the elect, the chosen of God, who are kept by the power of God through faith. Lose that faith connection. God's power is not going to keep you. Unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein, now the Greek is so precise, wherein makes most people who read that passage relate wherein to salvation. Wherein that salvation we do joy. Now, the word salvation in the Greek, now I've got time pointed out, in the feminine, and wherein and the word time are in the neuter. And therefore, the wherein is modifying time. We know that from the Greek syntax, rather than salvation. Because wherein ye greatly rejoice, not because of our salvation, although that's a rejoiceable matter. We rejoice because what is going to be revealed in the last time. That wherein modifies time. In the last time, God's going to show us off. And God's going to have His joy, and we're going to have our joy, unspeakable, in that finished product. But in the meantime, we greatly rejoice about what's going to be true at the end, in eternity. I'm not rejoicing now so much about it, though there's reason to rejoice, but not in this text. Wherein you greatly rejoice, wherein because of what's going to happen in the last time. Though now, as distinct from what's going to come, though now, for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold, multicolored, diverse temptations, that the trial of your faith, the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. I've told you, now I'm putting it in a textual form, God wants to try our faith. Now, it isn't the trial that's more precious than gold. It's passing the trial. That the trial of our faith, having undergone it and being approved for having passed it, is more precious to be in that approved state, to have our faith approved, is more precious than gold that's been tried by fire and still perisheth. You want to buy an area for a mine, and you're a businessman, and you hire an assayer, and they take samples of the soil, and they test it to find two things. Is there real gold there? And is the gold sufficient that it's worth the effort to mine it? And the assayer tests it. He puts it in his testing equipment. The dross rises to the surface. He skims it off. Goes until he can see his reflection in the gold. He knows it's pure gold. He knows the percentage of gold. And he turns the report in. And the company now decides on the basis of that approval report. There's gold there, but it could be disapproved. Either not pure gold, not true gold, or not enough gold to be worthy to go after it. It isn't a little bunch of gold that the assayer returns to the business office who gave it to him. It's the approval of the nature of that gold that's valuable to this company that's about to invest. This is an approved gold site. Now we'll invest the money because the soil passed the test. That's what this verse is saying. That the trial of our faith, which God intends to bring forth through this testing, an ability to view my faith as approved kind. The kind that will bring praise, honor, and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ in that happy time to come. God invested His Son. His Son invested His life. Grace is free in that which it covers. And God paid a price to buy the whole field, like the company buys the whole territory to get the gold out of it. He bought, with the price of His blood, the whole world to get the treasure out of it. Faith that will survive the testing. Faith to which an amen can be said in eternity. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You preach on all three words in that verse. The trial of your faith. Charles Spurgeon says something on this worthy of repeating. It is a great thing if any man can truthfully speak to you, my brother, about, quote, your faith. Surely you've heard me teach enough to know it's the one thing God can't create, but the capacity for it is put in those that are chosen of God before the worlds were formed. The capacity to respond to His Word and then to exercise faith. As I say to you, you do not properly understand in America that has cheapened the call of God. What a privilege that out of all mankind in this generation, you, whomever you may be, are among those proven to be the called of God by your very capacity to respond. That your faith, that capacity to respond to the light of God's Word, and believe it and act on it in confidence, that you can be spoken of in that phrase as your faith is light years beginning beyond those who don't have it. But like the call of God, many call, few chosen. The fact you have it, honorable and wonderful as that may be, doesn't mean you're going to be one of those in that happy time in eternity, because your faith must be tried. And I quote Spurgeon again, a man may have faith and be for the present without trial, but no man ever had faith and was all his life without trial. The trial of your faith is for God to see, can it be approved? And that's my message next Sunday. Offering time. You'll be here next Sunday and remember my words of admonition. I hope the person who wrote this letter will say, Pastor, call in. I'm a duckhead. And I got myself into a problem. How can you help me? And I hope you go home today with renewed understandings, particularly as we take another offering now. And the song, You Gotta Have Faith.